important. When we look at Joshua, the equivalent to the book of Ephesians, we're talking about what both books are talking about. Joshua happens to be a historical book that is dramatizing, presenting a portrait for us. It's like watching a film, if I can put it that way. It visualizes for us what the theme of Ephesians is, which is coming into our possessions. And God has a lot of possessions for us to come into as Christian people. A lot of people have thought through the years that when they get saved, that's it. Okay, I'm saved. Great. I'm done. That's not the case. There's so much more to the Christian life that God wants us to have. You know, I was thinking this morning about Rahab. We're going to be looking at her. And I was thinking about another lady in the Scripture, and that is Phoebe, who's mentioned in the book of Romans for one place. And I thought of her like this. These women were, to use a term that's been used in other places, but they were completed women when they got saved. Then nobody's really complete as a human being until they get saved, as far as what God wants them to be as a man or a woman. But after we get saved, we're not altogether complete, because God wants us to come into these possessions, and we're going to be looking at those, especially in chapter 3. I was just going to skim through, just take a few minutes on Rahab, but I don't want to do that. We'll spend a little more time on Rahab in chapter 2, if you'll turn there. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon our class this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You today. We thank You for Your love, Your blessings upon us. We thank You, dear God, for Your Word. And I thank You that You've given us another day to study Your Word, another day, let alone another year to enter into, to strive toward the prize of the high calling that You have for us in Christ Jesus. And I pray You'd bless this class today. Use these lessons from Joshua to help us understand how to have victory in this present world over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now in Joshua chapter 2, just recapping for a minute, the children of Israel have accepted God's appointed leadership, which is Joshua. We talked about all of Joshua's background and in the context of the cultivation of a leader. We looked at all that Joshua had gone through. He'd been a slave. He learned a lot about leadership as a slave. He had been a servant. And nobody is fit to lead until they've learned how to serve. He'd also been a student. And he had studied Moses. He'd observed Moses. He'd listened to Moses. And he'd been a soldier. Now, all of those things really apply to us, if you think about it. And we should be gaining experience from that to be leaders, because God wants every one of us to be a leader. He wants us to be leaders. He wants leaders in the church. He wants leaders in the home. In a home, for example, people have to assume their place of leadership, their role. Men have their role. Women have their role. Even older brothers and sisters have their place of being a leader. Everybody has to assume some leadership responsibility. It's so important for people to be the best they can be and to get what God wants them to have. There has to be leadership. That's God's way. God has ordained human leadership. And these people, let's remember this, that these people, Israel, have learned a lot too about God-ordained leadership. They had learned what happens when people don't follow it. Remember that? Dead carcasses in the wilderness. All of the turmoil that came about when people did not appreciate and did not follow divinely ordained leadership under Moses. And it's just striking when you look at the end of chapter 1 After all this presentation about leadership, these people have said now two or three times, have promised to follow Joshua's leadership with this contingency. As long as you follow God, we're going to follow you. Now, how strong and how supportive was that leadership going to be? Look at what they said. They knew a lot hinged on whether or not this divinely ordained leadership would be followed. They said in verse 17, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. There's the qualifier. If he ever got away from God and they saw that God had removed himself from blessing Joshua, they said that then, you know, it's over as far as you being our leader. But look in verse 18. They said, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Now, here's what that says to me. What they're saying to Joshua is, in a nutshell, we're behind you. We are behind you. I mean, how could it be expressed more strongly than this? They knew how high the stakes were. And they had come to learn to appreciate God-ordained leadership through the use of human instrumentality. That's something we need to think about. No children in a home are going to come into what God has for them unless they have a proper leadership in that home. See, this is something Christian people need to think about. Because if we're not getting any play, if I'm the head of my family and I'm not really getting any place, guess who else isn't going to get any place? The people I'm responsible to lead. And so everybody needs to take that into strong consideration. Well, let's go now. They send in chapter two, it's the story of Rahab and the spies. And rather than read a lengthy passage here, I just want us to notice two things are going to stand out here. Is there anything I can do, Brother Brandon, to make that? Like those guys play the microphones like harmonicas. All right. Okay. Now, two lessons stand out. One is about saving faith. This is a story of saving faith. A lot is said about saving faith. Rahab the harlot. She's called Rahab the harlot, referred to as the harlot all the way through Scripture anytime that her name comes up. She didn't remain a harlot. Some things have happened to Rahab. She's a different woman. So there's some lessons here, something to think about in terms of saving faith, but also spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. This is not a history lesson. This is a lesson about how you and I can be successful in spiritual warfare and seeing some of the things that are involved. So the lesson concerns Rahab's faith, and here's the things that are going to, the main parts of the lesson. Here's what you see. Now, they're going in to take their possessions. First, they have a reconnaissance. We all know what a reconnaissance is. That's to go and do what they're doing, which is to spy out the land. We'll talk about that. And secondly, after that reconnaissance, they come back and make a report. Now, when I think about that, just a second, I'm thinking about how that, you know, we need to be aware people. Leaders need to be aware. And we need to make sure others are aware. That's why the Great Commission says to teach others also, teaching them what? To observe. Wise people up spiritually. Sharpen them up. Prepare them. Okay, so they came, the spies will come back and they'll make their, I got off the bat there, this report. Is a report that's made to the king of Jericho, but everything I said stands, all right? And then there's a rescue, okay? How are these two spies going to be rescued? and then their return, and that's when they'll make their report. But look at first the reconnaissance of these spies and what is involved in it. The Bible says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." So they're going in to spy out the land of milk and honey. They're going in there to spy out all of this that God has for them, to become acquainted with it. And here's what I want you to look at here is exactly why they were sent. Now, they're sent into the land because they want to learn two things. Here's the first thing. And this is what we need to learn. These are two keys. Number one, they needed to be aware, we need to be aware of the resistance that's in front of us, of the resistance that is involved. They're doing what people have done for time immemorial in warfare. They're going in to find out, what are we up against? What are we confronting here? And see, this is what the Bible teaches us in the New Testament. It talks about things like not letting Satan get advantage of us. Now, how do we keep Satan from getting advantage of us? Well, one of the ways is to be boned up, to be aware of some of his devices, some of his wiles, to know just how strong he is, really what we're up against. See, that's why football teams, for example, sports teams and boxers will watch films endlessly of their opponent before a big game or a big bout. They watch. They want to find out how they move. They want to find out how dangerous they are. They want to find out any weak places like that. They just want to find out what they're up against. So these spies go in, number one, to illustrate to us the importance of our becoming aware of our resistance. And we have resistance. We have resistance every day. People all over the country coming to church this morning had spiritual resistance for that while they're getting ready for church, on their way to church, after they get to church. The devil will be doing everything he can to keep people from getting what God wants them to have. See, this drowsiness in church and all of that. The devil will take advantage of our tiredness if he can. You know, a person may legitimately have had to work right up until almost church time, so they're tired. Well, the devil is going to take all the advantage of it that he can, and of everything else that he can. But we have lots and lots of resistance in the Christian life. So they're going in to scope out just exactly what it is that they're up against. Here's the second thing. These spies are spying out the land, and it illustrates for us the importance of our becoming aware of the riches. Now, here's a motivator here. This is a motivational thing. You know, nobody's going to get real excited about going into a land that's deserted and dry and infertile and, you know, thorny and worthless. But this is why we need to always be reflecting as Christians when we read the Bible. See, Paul said, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of a man the things that God hath prepared for him." All of these riches, and Ephesians 2 and 7, the counterpart of the book of Joshua, talks about the exceeding riches of his grace. So there are wonderful riches in the Christian life, wonderful experiences of joy, of satisfaction, and all kinds of riches in the here and now, let alone what God has laid up for us in heaven. So this is going to be they can come back and talk about all of the houses and the lands and the streams and all of the beauty of the land that they're going to come into. And this is going to really motivate the people. There's nothing wrong with motivation. You know, call it motivation, call it whatever you want to, but this is why God has a reward system. There's nothing wrong with rewarding people for good behavior. There's nothing wrong with rewarding people in order to help them be the best that they can be, to draw that out of them, to reward people, to help them accomplish a goal. And so God wants us to look at this and realize that this is part of winning. Part of winning is getting a good look at the prize and seeing what is involved there. So to know about the resistance and to know about the riches, these spies are sent to find out about that. And they're going to come back and report on it. Now, notice this. When these spies get into Jericho, where did they stay? They stayed in a harlot's house. They went and came into a harlot's house, the latter part of verse 1, named Rahab, and lodged there. So here they are in Jericho, about 7 miles west of the Jordan River. And this is this city commands the main passes into the promised land. And so that's why they're there. It's a formidable city. It has walls about 90 feet high, about 30 feet wide. And we could say a lot more about them. There was a double wall involved. But they were massive. It was a massive, massive fortress. And then in that city is this harlot's house, a harlot by the name of Rahab. Now, Rahab is being exceedingly blessed here. God's using her. And, you know, the Bible says this. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And when Christian people are, their ways are pleasing the Lord, it's amazing how much better that things will go with people. Sometimes people, you know, just real quick, a lot of times people are talking about how mistreated they are by other people and unsaved people. But you know what? Here's just one little thing. See, the Bible says we'll suffer for righteousness' sake. There's a blessing for that, but not for obnoxiousness' sake. Amen? And I think that can be a big problem is when Christians make themselves obnoxious on the job. I had a friend one time, and he was working during the summer on a road crew, and he was studying for the ministry. But on the road crew, every chance he got, he would be pulling a book out and be reading his book and so on and so forth, and he'd be neglecting his duties, and the road other guys on the road crew gave him a hard time. And he interpreted that as all the problems he was getting because he was a Christian. No, he wasn't having those problems because he was a Christian. He was having those problems because he was sloughing off on the job and making other people have to take up the slack for him and making himself obnoxious in the workplace. So, but here is a woman who is being blessed. She the Bible mentions her residence and the reproach that's on her at the same time. Something for people to remember. You know, it's like there's a lot of more than one reason for this, but it bears mentioning that people want to take care of themselves in their early life, maintain a good testimony. Even lost people need to be warned. You know, none of my family were saved people. I think maybe my grandmother was saved, but I'm sure she was. Here's what they all did. Even though they were lost, they had Christian principles. When I say none of my family, I'm just talking about some of the closer ones. But they had Christian principles. They'd been taught them. They had a sense of morality and what was right and Christian principles. And wanted us to, I can remember my mother lecturing me when I was a little boy about, you know, don't treat a girl, after I got to be a younger teenager, treat girls like you'd want your sisters to be treated, that sort of thing. And just trying to mold that in, stay away from this kind of stuff. My grandmother would say, don't sit with these people. you know, and so on and so forth. But the reason is they wanted us to avoid bringing a stigma upon ourselves in early life that maybe we'd have to carry all through our lives, even after we changed and we weren't that way anymore. Here's Rahab, and she becomes a believer. She's a godly woman. We'll see more about that. But everybody thinks of her as Rahab the harlot. It's kind of like Simon the leper in the New Testament. He was saved, but he's still referred to as Simon the leper. He was cleansed. He was healed. But when people thought about him, saw him, they always thought about Simon the leper. So that's why it's so important, ladies and gentlemen and boys and girls, that people maintain a good character and testimony while you're young. Or else you may have to carry something through your life that's really not, we would say, fair. But you know what? The world isn't fair. And these things can happen. So anyway, they go in to her house. And in verse 2, the Bible says a report is made about this to the king. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither the night of the children of Israel to search out, tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." So what the king makes this discovery in verse 2 about these men. Now I want to insert this. This is going to be very disconcerting news for the king. And it's not a news flash. It's something he's been dreading for 40 years. He has been dreading. Listen, don't you think such a happening as God delivering Israel, way over a million people, out of Egyptian bondage and the way he did it, that's going to spread like wildfire. And people knew it everywhere. And they also would have picked up on this, that the reason God delivered them was he had made them a promise. He had a home for them. And all of these things that have been said, they've been getting word about it. And now here these people are at their doorstep. Something that they've been dreading for years, these Canaanites. And it's kind of like that verse where Job said, "The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me." Now, something for us to think about there is to think about this, that the Bible says that the demons of hell believe, and what do? Tremble. The devils of hell, evil spirits, tremble. James chapter 2 says you believe in God. Okay, that's fine, but that doesn't save you. Because even the devils believe, and they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they know, listen, they know the Bible. They know that when the Lord went into Gadara, the demonic spirits there were petrified. And they, they were full of fear at the Lord. We need to remember this. We need to remember this as Christians. You know, we don't need to make light of the devil. We don't need to make light of the powers of darkness. They're very serious. This idea of teaching little children to sing, if the devil doesn't like it, he can set on attack, is a bad idea. Because that gives them the idea that the devil is somebody dressed in red leotards with a pitchfork in his hand and a Halloween mask on, and you can just tell him to set on attack. And children don't need to be misinformed like that. He's a very serious enemy. But at the same time, we need to understand this. greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the powers of darkness tremble when God's people are, for example, on praying ground, and when the church of God is moving forward like a mighty army. So we don't need to be intimidated. We need to have a healthy, holy respect for these things that we're up against, but we don't need to be intimidated by them. Because we have the Lord. Now, of course, the king of Jericho didn't want the children of Israel to come into possession of their possessions. I mean, he's wild about it. We're going to find this again and again and again. They keep resisting, keep resisting, keep resisting. You say, but you said that they'd already heard that God Almighty, Jehovah God, had promised, this God who had demonstrated what power he had, has promised that they're going to come into the land. So why don't they just give up? Because they're full of the devil, that's why. You know, you could say the same thing when you look at a lot of people. They're like the Energizer Bunny. They just keep on kicking, keep on going, even though they're not going to win. They just keep resisting and resisting and resisting. And so they just, it's like they never wear out. You wonder why they don't wear out. You look at a lot of godly people and they just get worn out. But a lot of ungodly people, it seems like they just keep getting rejuvenated again and again and again. All right? So here is the king, and he's still going to resist. Now, after the king discovered those spies were in the city, here's what he demanded in verse 3. King of Jericho sent and said, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all of the country." Now, we're going to see this later. I'll bring this up again. But Rahab's got to make a choice here. And here's the choice she's going to have to make. Now, I believe she's a believing woman right now. I would say she's a saved woman. I'd put it that way at this point. Because this will be brought out, that she had heard all about these things. Now, here's the difference in how she heard and how the king of Jericho heard. She heard, and when these spies came, she's ready to help them. See, faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. She exercised faith. She made a decision to exercise faith in God, put her faith in God. The king of Jericho, on the other hand, the other Canaanites went the other way. Here's something else she was doing. She was choosing, as the book of Hebrews says, to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And not that she would have been indulging in all of the old sins of before, or the prevalent sins of idolatry and gluttony and drunkenness and revelry and everything. That's not it. A Christian doesn't have to do those things. And in making a choice to, well, I'm not going to suffer with my brothers and sisters. I'm not going to pay the price because, you know, I kind of like the security I have here, and I kind of like the zone I'm in right now. So I'm not going to suffer affliction with the people of God. A saved person can get into that mindset. And but anyway, this is not the case with her. Now, in verses 4 through 21, and we're not going to read them all, but here's where we see where she rescues these men. Now, this is a kind of a controversial thing, and if anybody wants to make a comment on it later, but I'm going to tell you we could spend all day talking about this. The rightness, the wrongness. Rahab told a lie. Rahab fibbed. Rahab, you know, why did she lie? Did she lie? She did lie. Okay, she told an untruth. And a lot of times people see that and they stumble at it. They're just bewildered by that and so on and so forth. Because here is a woman who's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 among the heroes and heroines of the faith. But look what she does in order to see to the rescue of these men. Verse 4 says, she took the two men and she hid them. Now somebody might say, well, it's too bad she didn't. Maybe she didn't know the teaching in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, where it talks about submitting to, you know, kings and so on and so forth in your civil government. Or she should have just turned them over. Now, see, this is an important lesson here for people to get something that might help them to know how to deal with these things today as Christians. If the government says do this, are we bound as Christians based upon what Hebrews or Romans chapter 7 or 13 and verse 1 through 7 talks about civil government? Excuse me. And says obey that, obey it, you know, submit to it, and so on and so forth. Is that just a completely general command that we have to do whatever the government says? Well, already Jesus has said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God's. Now, government is not God. And let me just say, in our unique position as Americans, we don't have a king. This is what is so unique about America. We do not have a king. And we share this uniqueness with Israel in the sense that Israel's king was God. And their law, they had the law of God to follow. Now we don't have a king, we don't have a queen, we don't have princes. Our founding fathers did not want us to have that. And God didn't want us to have it. And so they crafted for us a rule of law based on God's law. That's our king. This law of God that has been crafted into the United States Constitution. So what that means, beloved, is that no matter who it is, if it's the President of the United States, all nine members of the Supreme Court, whoever it is, when they take their office, they take an oath to uphold, to obey, to support the Constitution of the United States, because that's the law of the land, not them. So any president, any time past, present, or future, that violates that oath to the Constitution and steps outside the Constitution is, by definition, a criminal. Is that not true? I mean, a person who breaks the law, what are they? They're a criminal. I'm telling you, people better just face the plain facts that we have criminals in this government today. It's made up of criminals because they're breaking the supreme law of the land. If we break it, what happens to us? Into the calaboose, right? Fined out of our shoes. If they break it, doesn't make any difference. But they are still guilty. So that I said all that to say this about Rahab. There's a higher law. There's a higher allegiance that she's recognizing. And so, we can talk about that a little bit more later on. In Psalm 130 and verse 3, and let me just say this. Just if anybody's still thinking about it, the Bible says in Psalm 130, it says, Thou Lord, if Thou Lord shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? In other words, before you start being too hard on Rahab and second-guessing her motivation and the rightness of what she did, what would you have done in that position? What would you have done? Would you have turned those men over? Or would you have misinformed these people to rescue? I mean, you know what is all involved in this. And her allegiance, just simply put, her allegiance is to God and not to man. In verse 9, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She knew exactly what was going on. So what she does is you see her concealment of the spies in verses 4 through 7, how she hides them. She takes them up on the rooftop and she's ready to cover them up with some flax or some hemp or something up there. And she tells the fellows that have come to find them in verse 5, says, when it was dark, the men went out, or the woman took the two men, she hid them, and then came and said thus, she says thus to those who are coming to arrest them, to find them, she says this to them, she says, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were, and it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. All the time she knows where they are, she's just hidden them. Pursue after them quickly, for you'll overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan. They're off on this wild goose chase and so on. Now, in the meantime, in verse 11, 8 through 11, this is her confession to the spies. She goes up where they are. In verse 9, she says, I know who you are. I know why you're here. I know what it's all about. And in verse 10, she says, for we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. See, they'd heard about all this. Now, she had to make her choice. Think about all of the world. Think about all of the people who have heard the gospel. They know that judgment is coming. They know that God would have every man, every person come to repentance and be saved. The God's message is save yourself from this untoward generation. Hundreds of thousands of people know all about it. But they're not doing anything with it. They're ignoring it. But here's a woman who knows about it. And she knows, she's heard this word, and she's responded rightly to it. In verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, she said, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. That's her confession. This is a saved woman we're looking at here. I don't know how long it took her to quit being a harlot, you know. I don't know when she was saved. She might have been saved as a young. Here's a woman who grew up a little girl in Canaan, among Canaanites. That's what Canaanites did. They were filthy, filthy people. They were prostituting their sons and their daughters, and there was nothing too nasty for them to do. And she grew up in that environment. Good lesson here. And we all probably know somebody like this that grew up in an unbelievably terribly environment, and yet God saved them, and they're completely transformed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. And that's good to think about, because when we get to chapter 3, we're going to be reminded, for some people, remember the children of Israel that came out of the wilderness and wandered around for 40 years. Okay? Some people are saved, and simultaneously with their salvation, they go right into the victorious life. Other people are saved, and they dawdle around, they bump around, they waste their time, they foolishly live for 10, 20, 30 years, and they never really get in to living the victorious life. So here's the lesson, and we'll see this in chapter 3. You can either do it, it can either be simultaneous, or you can do it the slow way. Let me tell you this, the slow way is painful, blood. Remember the story I told some of you one time about the man who was in his backyard, and he saw his neighbor carrying a monkey into the woods, and didn't pay any more attention to it, and all of a sudden he started hearing this screaming and howling and screaming and howling and screeching, and it went on for about 10, 15 minutes. And finally he saw his neighbor come back out of the woods, and he hollered at him and said, what was all of that screaming and hollering for the last 15 minutes? The guy said, I was cutting my monkey's tail off. He said, and he howled and screamed for 15 minutes. He said, I was doing it an inch at a time. Let me tell you, an inch at a time, the slow way, is painful. Painful. Wandering around in the wilderness wasn't enjoyable. But if they had just gone lickety-split right straight into the promised land like they could have, it would have been a different story. Now, I like to think about Rahab when she got saved. She had lived a dirty, dirty, dirty life. She didn't know there was anything better. And when she started hearing about God and who knows all that she had heard, I mean, she became a changed woman. That's why she winds up in Hebrews chapter 11. All right, now, so here she is, and she has made her confession to these spies. Now, then she makes a covenant with them, a covenant with the spies. Her covenant with the spies reiterates or reminds us of four things about Rahab that we don't want to forget. Number one is her belief. Here's a believing woman. But then, when you go from that, we've established that, something else about Rahab, and that is, and this kind of reinforces the reality of her belief. Because you know what happens when people get saved immediately? When people really get saved? They start thinking about a lot of things in a different way, but one of the first among the first things they start thinking about is their kinfolk that aren't saved. In other words, for the first time in their life, they have a spiritual burden. And this is what happened to Rahab. When you look at verse 13, look what this woman says. She's making a covenant with them. She's going to make a deal with them. In verse 13, she says, "And that we will save it, and that he will save." Well, go back to verse 12. "Now, therefore, I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you'll also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death, and that you will save." Here's a woman with a burden. And also, here's a woman with boldness. Now, there were a lot of pressures on her. Already she's undergone a great, great pressure when those king's agents showed up. Is she going to follow through? There's a lot of pressure in the Christian life, in having victory and pressing on to where God wants us to be. There's going to be constant pressure, constant opportunities to have second thoughts and so on and so forth. Here's what I'd like to say to a lot of Christian people. You know, a lot of times, have you ever said this to somebody or had it said to you? You know, you need to think twice about that. You know what most people's problem is not thinking twice, it's thinking once. It would just be a wonderful thing if most people would just think once before they make the decisions that they make. So here she has all of these, you could say, barriers in the way and so on and so forth. But this is kind of what I quoted that verse from the book of Acts when Peter preached, and he said to the multitude there, he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." You know what he's saying there? Get out of the system. Get the system out of you. This world system is going to hell. It's under the wrath of God. Disconnect yourself from it. Now, I'm not saying, and the Bible isn't saying, that Peter was saying, get out into the mountains, go out there to Petra and live out there and become hermits and hermitesses. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, get your mind and your heart and your lifestyle out of this mess. See, that was the problem with the first generation that came out of Egypt. You know, the old saying, you know, they got out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't get out of them. Wasn't all the way out. They were all the way out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't all the way out of them. It caused them a lot of problems. They couldn't keep their minds off melons and onions and leeks. Which is what? Just the material stuff. And look what it cost them. Now, she makes this covenant. You remember one of the things that was involved in this covenant? She said to them, she said, this is how I'm going to identify my father's house to you. When all of the invaders come in and you start demolishing and razing everything, here's how you'll know where my father's house is and leave him alone. There'll be a scarlet cord, right, hanging down out of the window. Now, years ago, I picked up a little book entitled The Scarlet Cord, and it just talked about how this scarlet cord, which is a type of Christ and his shed blood, runs all the way through the Bible. Runs all the way through the Bible. And say a little bit more about that later. Okay, so her boldness, she's taken the right position. She receives a blessing for making the decision that she did. In Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 5, we read about her being the great-great-grandmother of David. And of course, we know there that she's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Pretty good turnout for a former harlot, right? And Canaanite. Now, this is that scarlet thread. Just some thoughts that I have here. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. This cord, these are just my thoughts here. Just, it's a simple cord. It's a simple line. The gospel is simple. The story of Jesus is simple. It was a single line. There's only one name given among, there aren't two different gospels or three or four, a work salvation, a grace salvation. It was a simple line. It was scarlet, representing the blood, without the shedding of blood, and it's strong. Strong enough to do what it was meant to do. Now, the last thing in the story of Rahab is the return. And that's all about the escape that these spies made. They get back to their own country in verse 22 and 23. You see them return to their own. They went and came unto the mountain, abode there 3 days, and the pursuers were returned. They gave up and went home. And the pursuers sought them through all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain. Now they returned, and what did they do? Gave their report. And how do you think the people received it? You think they were discouraged by it or encouraged by it? They were encouraged by it. The Bible says in verse 23, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all things that befell them, and they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all of the inhabitants and the country do faint because of us. And don't you think that that was encouraging to the people of Israel? How different from the 10 spies in the past. Okay, I know that in this I've been moving a little fast so we didn't take any time for questions and answers, but just think on these things and ponder them in your hearts, and maybe next week, if any. Does anybody have just a question now or a comment? Okay. I know I'm talking fast and you're listening fast, and I'm glad of it. All right, let's all stand together.